If you haven't already done so, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We are looking this morning at verses 27 through 42 of chapter 4. Last week we began to look at chapter 4 of John's Gospel. The first six verses report that Jesus had been in Judea, but decided to leave for Galilee. He took the route through Samaria and stopped outside the town of Sychar at the well which Jacob had dug. Jesus waited there while his disciples went into town to purchase food. And as he waited, a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. In a fascinating process, Jesus takes this providential meeting with the woman and uses it to reveal himself to her as the promised Messiah. And we concluded with those verses last week as the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus replied, "I who speak to you am he." The remaining verses, our text for today, take us through the events which follow this interaction with the Samaritan woman. And there are significant lessons to be learned from the Samaritans, from the instructions for the disciples, and concerning things about Jesus himself. The events which follow Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman can be divided into three phases. The first phase begins with the arrival of the disciples. They returned with the purchase of food and found Jesus talking with a woman. The way this is worded implies that their amazement was not over his talking with this particular woman, but that he was talking with a woman at all. And their arrival seemed to be a cue for the Samaritan woman to leave Jesus. Although other reasons are possible, it is more probable that she left her water jar behind because she intended to return. When she returned to the town, she invited the people to come out to the well and meet Jesus. The presence of the disciples did not hinder her from inviting the town folk to come. I don't think she was just leaving because they left. She was leaving because she had a message to deliver. Her testimony to the town people was tactful. She first stated what she had experienced. "He told me everything I ever did." Now, this might simply be hyperbole. It might be that Jesus discussed more with her than is recorded. That's frequently, I think, the case. But it seems at least to show that her experience of having been with six men was central to her perception about her life. To her, that was the sum total of her life and the experience that she had had. And then she posed as a question her conclusion concerning the identity of Jesus. And both her life situation and being a woman made it improper for her to be arguing spiritual truths. She was not to take on the role of a teacher. So she posed it as a question for them to investigate. "Come, this is not the Christ, is he?" This phase in the events conclude with the report of the town people leaving town and heading to see Jesus. The next phase returns us to the scene at the well, where meanwhile Jesus is interacting with the disciples. Having brought the food, they encourage Jesus to eat. But Jesus responds, somewhat typically, with a statement of double meaning. "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." His intent is to teach them spiritual truth and help them see beyond the physical. They struggle in this area, wondering if someone else had brought him food. But Jesus explains that his food is to do God's will and finish the work which God had sent him to accomplish. And he continues referring to spiritual realities, calling them to look upon a spiritual harvest that was ripe around them. The disciples did not have to wait until their own ministry brought fruit. They could harvest what was ripe where others had sown before them. And the clear implication of the text is that Jesus was referring to the Samaritans. The narrative continues after the words of Jesus with this statement in verse 39, that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. And this introduces the final phase in the events resulting from the interaction of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. There was a positive response of this in the Samaritan city. People from the town believed in Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. And when they arrived, they, as Samaritans, did an amazing thing. Remember, Samaritans and Jews were often in conflict with one another. They, as Samaritans, asked a Jewish rabbi to stay with them. And he did. He stayed there 2 days and apparently taught them, because it says, because of his words, many more became believers, in verse 41. They believed because they heard him for themselves, verse 42. And John includes their clear testimony in his account at the end. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Well, the narratives in the Bible are neither stories to entertain, nor are they simply historical accounts. They are historical, but we are intended to learn from them. In this case, we can learn a bit about gospel witness from the actions of the Samaritans. We can learn with the disciples as we read what Jesus was teaching them. And we should learn more about Jesus, because this is the stated purpose of the book, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have eternal life. From the Samaritans, we can learn that a clear testimony of our experience with Jesus is an excellent bridge to the gospel, although it is not the gospel itself. After Jesus reveals her background to the Samaritan woman, it is mentioned 3 more times. It is her initial testimony to the people of the town in verse 29. It's referred to as the reason for which many believed in verse 39. And it's included in the report of their testimony in verse 42. So that makes it a significant part of this narrative. Anytime something is repeated, it should be a flag to look, well, why is this included? Her experience with Jesus created interest in the town people. They were willing to seek out Jesus. It was something phenomenal about what Jesus had done. But they needed to hear more. Her testimony was not sufficient for them to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Simply, this man told me everything about my life is not enough for this conclusion. A second lesson from the Samaritans concerns our goal in reaching out to others. Our goal should be to bring people to Jesus. The words of the Samaritan woman about Jesus may have been tactfully formulated, but the intent is clear. Come, see this man. The very best for these Samaritans was for them to come to Jesus and experience him directly. This is too often forgotten by some Christians. The most common mistake, which I hear, is the thought that bringing people to a church meeting is the goal. Well, I invited someone to church and they didn't accept, so I guess I've done my job in evangelizing. No. Our purpose is to bring them to Jesus, not to church. Christian community can be a powerful testimony. It doesn't have to happen here. But as you help people move, and an unbeliever is there, and they see how you react with one another, there's a powerful testimony of what God is doing in your life. Hopefully God's word will be presented at gatherings of believers. But our goal, first and foremost, is to bring them to Jesus. The same can be said about Christianity in general. Our goal is not to introduce people into a different lifestyle of itself. A different lifestyle should result from knowing Jesus. But the goal is first to bring people to Jesus. Another increasingly popular trend in Christianity is to do good deeds. And we are to do good, because we are to be like our Father who is in heaven. But doing good by itself is not an effective tool for evangelism. People need to be confronted with the word about Jesus. We need to bring them to Jesus. And this is the third lesson from the Samaritans. God uses his word to change people. Because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 41. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. Verse 42. And this lesson is a truth clearly stated in other passages. Later in this book, in John 15, verse 3, Jesus speaks concerning spiritual cleanness and tells his disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the ministry of Jesus to the church, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We should want to bring people to meet Jesus in God's word and hear what God says in his word. This is what God uses to change people. Also in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The second set of lessons comes from the actions of the disciples and the instruction which Jesus gives them. First, they needed to get over their prejudice. Now, we might be justified in wondering if Jesus could have even had this conversation with the Samaritan woman if the disciples had not been gone. When they returned from buying food, they were amazed that Jesus was talking with a woman. They would have missed an opportunity because they would have not talked with a woman. To them, that was you just don't do that. She's a Samaritan and she's a woman. And they were shocked that Jesus was talking with her. Their prejudice, not only against women but against Samaritans, seems to have blinded them to the spiritual harvest around them that was ripe. Jesus had to tell them, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They themselves were not seeing it. Now this, unfortunately, has been my own experience. Perhaps some of you have experienced this as well. And I know I've related this in other contexts, but in one of our earlier church planning efforts in Germany, we had a stand that we set up at the town's Christmas market. Actually, it was the Nikolausmarkt on the weekend closest to December 6th. And we distributed tracts during that time. And I observed myself that I would offer tracts to some and not to others. And occasionally when there was lulls in there, I began thinking, well, why is it that I offer it to some and not to others? And I finally realized I was prejudging by a person's appearance whether they would receive a tract or not. I suspect that many of us struggle with this still. The thing is, we often don't even realize that we're doing it. We do it so naturally that we don't realize our prejudice is influencing whether we talk to someone or not. Maybe the person's age, their clothing, their apparent social or economic level, maybe the number of piercings they have in their ear. But really, I, on a bus, there's one man I used to see regularly. I haven't seen him for a while. I think he had about 7 through one ear, and they were long. About a sixpenny nail, if you know what size that is. And that was just one ear. He had them in his nose and his eyebrow and his other ear. And there's not the type of person I would naturally think, oh, there's someone I need to give a tract to. But I make this judgment very quickly, and I have to catch myself and say, no, I can't judge by a person's outward appearance what God is doing in their heart. Like the disciples, I need to get rid of my prejudice in order to share the gospel. The disciples, also like the Samaritan woman, needed to expand their thinking beyond the physical to include the spiritual. They had gone to buy food. They offered it to Jesus. They expected him to be hungry and to eat. But instead he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. They thought of physical food. Could someone have brought him food? Well, the response was understandable. But Jesus was aware of much more than physical existence. He was constantly aware of his purpose for being on earth. He was constantly aware of the spiritual nature of our existence. He could be tired, hungry, and thirsty, but not lose sight of the fact that life is more than the physical. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand this as well. Jesus found nourishment and strength in doing the will of God. Because he knew why he had been sent, he was sensitive to the spiritual needs around him. He was ready to see the spiritual harvest, and the disciples needed to see that as well. And again, I think this is a lesson from which each of us can learn. We can be so driven by our physical needs, perhaps our hunger, getting a job done. I can remember keeping my schedule so tight. Here I was in a city supposed to be doing church planting, and if I was going to go to the bank in the store or the bakery on the way home, I knew it will take me 5 minutes to get there. I'll stand in line for so many minutes. I'll get to the bakery. And if anything was delayed, I'd be getting a little nervous because I knew I wanted to be back at a certain time. That's purely a life lived in the physical world, not realizing what would happen if God had prepared someone and I should have talked to them. And when I realized that, I had to begin scheduling extra time in my trips, just in case I could talk with someone. Well, I'll make sure I have an extra 10 or 15 minutes that if there's an opportunity, and there were occasionally. I went to the bank, and the banker happened to be a father of one of the children that was in kindergarten with one of our kids. And I knew that his children had been hospitalized. They had, very bad skin condition. And to ask him to take the time, well, how are your children doing? And begin to develop a relationship to maybe talk with him further. Life is more than our physical world, and we need to have our eyes opened up, just as the disciples did. Perhaps there was another reason, though, for their blindness. They had been focused on their own work. Under the oversight of Jesus, they had been baptizing, according to verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. They had been preparing people for the coming kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And they baptized, as John had done, calling people to repent of their sin. It's easy to think in terms of everyday agriculture. You sow, you reap. You have to wait between the sowing and reaping. There's a season to sow, there's a season to reap. But spiritually, things look a bit different. And the disciples were not understanding the principles of spiritual sowing and reaping. They might have been sowing, but there was also an immediate harvest to reap. They need not wait for what they sowed to mature. Others had worked, others had sown, and there was a harvest to be reaped. In the immediate context, the ripened harvest may have been the Samaritans, whom the disciples probably could see coming from the village to see Jesus. Remember, that's what the context. The first scene, we have at the end of that, the Samaritans leaving. Meanwhile, the disciples are back. And as Jesus talks with them, he says, look, lift up your eyes. And in the distance, there was probably the Samaritans coming. There is a harvest that's ripe. They could now harvest a crop for eternal life. There was others who had done the work before them. Jesus had done some work. The Samaritan woman, as she went in, had done some work. Moses had done some work. They anticipated a coming Messiah from Deuteronomy. In the case of others, John the Baptist had been laboring. There was many who had been putting out efforts, and now the disciples were in a place that they could reap. It's helpful for us to remember these principles as well. We might sow, but not see to reap from our own labors. You might have had a neighbor, you might have had a coworker, and you've shared the gospel, and you see no response. And you can walk away discouraged, thinking, oh, nothing has happened. You sowed, maybe someone else would reap. We might reap. You share the gospel with someone, and they come to Christ. And we're ecstatic. It's highly probable that someone else, or more likely some others, plural, have already labored in sharing with that person. And we have experienced both in our lifetime. We had a girl in language school with us. She was from France, and we shared the gospel with her, and it seemed like a blank wall. She did not understand what we were talking about. And we followed up, and we had contact with her and her husband after language school. And then we moved, and we didn't have contact for some years. 10 years later, we get a phone call. Hi, this is Noel. I want to tell you, I understand what you were talking about now. She had moved to another town, got in contact with a Bible study, and accepted Christ, and all the pieces fell together. Someone reaped. We got to sow, and we got the benefit in that case of finding out that she came to Christ. We've also seen the other thing. Right before we left Schwäbisch Gmünd to come down here, one of Kathy's friends accepted Christ. And as afterwards, and we're talking with her, she said, you know, I had a friend up in the Ludwigsburg area. She took me to a church there. I was like, oh, yeah, here it comes. We're just at the end of others laboring, and we get to reap. Others have labored. And we need to remember this. We need to be faithful in sowing, keeping our eyes open for the harvest. And when we do see someone come to Christ, we need to remember it's probably through the efforts of someone else. Someone else has labored, and we've had the joy of seeing them accept Christ. Our responsibility is to be faithful in the task we are given. The final set of lessons which we can draw from this account are lessons about Jesus. These are most important in light of the purpose of the book. And there are at least three significant characteristics of Jesus revealed in this narrative. And I think it's probably an area in which we would forget to look for lessons because we're so wrapped up in the lessons that Jesus is teaching his disciples. First, Jesus is revealed as possessing divine knowledge. We've already seen this with regard to the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And this impressed the woman and identified for her Jesus initially as a prophet, a spokesman for God. It impressed the people of the town as well. We've got to come see this man. And remember that Nicodemus, in chapter 3, had come to similar conclusions. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. That's verse 2 of chapter 3. The miracles of Jesus, the supernatural knowledge of Jesus, pointed to the fact that he was from God. The things which Jesus said and did should point people to the fact that Jesus is from God. They should listen to all that he says, because as God's messenger, he proclaims truth. And he is the Christ, the Son of God. Second, Jesus is revealed as the perfect man who does not live by bread alone. In this narrative, Jesus is not only revealed as being from God, he is revealed as being human. He was tired from the journey, verse 6. He was thirsty and asked for a drink, verse 7. Apparently he was hungry because the disciples had gone to get food, verse 8. They were expecting him to eat when they came back. These are human characteristics. Jesus was fully man. But Jesus could find satisfaction and even nourishment from doing the will of God. And remember, this was his response to Satan when tempted. After fasting for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and says, well, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. You know, you're hungry, right? You have a right to eat. So go ahead and use your power and make this stone bread. And Jesus responds to Satan when tempted. Comes from Deuteronomy. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes, Jesus could experience the normal craving of hunger, but as the perfect sinless man, he did not live by bread alone. He drew satisfaction from doing the will of God. It was, in fact, more important to him than satisfying any physical hunger. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on human form. He became a sinless man. He could hunger and thirst and get tired, but his desires were ordered in a perfect priority, seeking first the will of God. This is the Christ, the Son of God. Third, Jesus is revealed as the light to the Gentiles. This was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be a light to the world. We see implications of this at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of the narrative. It's throughout this narrative. At the beginning, there is the divine necessity to go through Samaria. It is the willingness of Jesus to speak with a Samaritan, a people whom the Jews considered as racial half-breeds and outcasts. They had their own religion. The good news was not just to the Jews, but for the non-Jew as well. In the midst of his conversation with the woman, Jesus declares, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Worship was extended beyond Jerusalem, beyond any physical location, but also beyond the Jews. That "you" was a plural, including the woman and all Samaritans who would become true worshipers, those who worshiped in spirit and truth. True worship was extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Then at the very end of the narrative are the very last words, which are quoted. The Samaritans say, "We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The position in the narrative, its inclusion in a conversation, point to the significance of this statement for the narrative. Jesus is the Savior, not just of the Jews, but of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light to the Jew and to Gentile alike. He is the water that quenches thirst for Jew and Gentile alike. In this passage, with so many in the gospel leaves us with the question, what will we do with Jesus? The most important step is to accept him for whom he is, the perfect God-man, God come in the flesh, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I hope that everyone here has or will take that step. If you're not certain whether you have done this, please speak with me, with Jeff, one of the elders after the service. We would be glad to speak with you about this. This is the first thing when we are asked the questions, well, what do we do with Jesus? Next, if we have received him, we've become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 mentions that, explains that. Our eyes now should be open to a new dimension, the spiritual side of life. Let us accept the task which Jesus gave to those who followed him. Let us sow and reap as God gives opportunity. Let us look at life as more than food and clothes. Let us consider the will of God as more important than our daily bread. Jesus would instruct people in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, food and clothes, will be added to you. Let's get the right priority. Let us learn to be good witnesses to Jesus. We need to cultivate an awareness of what God is doing in our lives. We need boldness and wisdom to declare that to others, and we need to then point them to Jesus. We need to call them, come, see the one who has done such great things in my life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that you do in people's hearts, drawing them to yourself. And as we've sung this morning, we would commit ourselves to you, to give you our lives wholly, to do as you would see fit with them. We are bought with a price, and we are not our own. We belong to you. Mold us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, as is your intent, that we would see beyond the physical, not only realizing the spiritual dimension, but making it a priority in our life, that eternity is more important than things now. The spiritual is more significant than the physical. May we live that way as Jesus lived and as he taught his disciples to live. We pray that you would give us eyes for the harvest around us, to get over our prejudices and be willing to share with those we meet, regardless of race, color, regardless of their appearance, their age, that we would see that you might be working in those who are expressing their needs in ways that are different for us. Thank you that your love has extended to the world. You have so loved the world that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that any who believe would have life in his name. We thank you and praise you, asking these things in his name. Amen.